be reading Revelations 22, 1 through 5, and 17 through 21. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Therefore, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plague described in the scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share of the tree of life and in the holy city, which is described in the scroll. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people.
This is the Word of God. You know, the end result of worship is what Josh just read. It's about coming home. This last week has been, it's kind of been a sad week. A couple reasons. Obviously, Memorial Day is Monday, and that's where we focus on and honor those who have given their lives. But it's also been kind of a sad week because Robbie Zacharias, the apologist pastor, somebody who's been incredibly influential in my ministry, passed away. I was talking with a friend, and I was trying to explain. I was like, you know, it's weird. There's a lot of amazing people who unfortunately pass all the time. And I'm never very much affected by it because I don't pretend like I knew them. And I didn't know Robbie personally. But I was really sad about it because his voice won't be here anymore. His legacy will still be here, of course, the books he wrote, the sermons he preached, but his voice won't be in this world still today. But more than that, there's also a sweetness to when one of God's people is taken home, and that would remind us that our home is not on this world. Our home is not this place. When I hear what Josh just read, I don't know about anybody else, but my heart started leaping in my chest. Because I hear those words and I desire things that are beyond this world. And there's a song by Mary Fowle called "Going Home." The lyrics are: "They say there's a place where dreams have all gone. They never said where, but I think I know. It's miles through the night, just over the dawn, on the road that will take me home. I know in my bones I've been here before. The ground feels the same, though the land's been torn. I have a long way to go, the stars tell me so, on the road that will take me home." And I know Robbie is home today. And whenever one of God's people pass, I always say the same thing at their funeral when I hear it. I'll say, if it's a man or woman, I'll say, "Brother or sister, you go first, but one day I will be there too." The word home, casa, domicile, bali, endomio, home, no matter what language it is said in, this word has powerful meaning. It means different things to different people. Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz said there's no place like home. Robert Frost said, "Home is the place that when you have to go there, they have to take you in." And all college students said, "Amen," because those dirty clothes don't wash themselves. For the soldier serving overseas in combat, home is the place worth defending, worth dying for. For the young child, hopefully home is the place of safety and refuge. For the teenager, sometimes it's a place they don't want to be very often. And for a lot of us during this time, maybe you feel like home, the word home sounds like a prison because you can't leave it.
Yes.
Thomas Wolfe said, you can't go home again. Not that you can't physically go back to your family home, but you won't be the same. You won't be the same because you're not the same. Those of us who are adopted into the family of God, it has another more powerful meaning. The word in the Greek for home in the New Testament is endomeo, which means to be in one's own land among one's own people. I hear the word home, and I'm homesick for a land I have never been, I have not fully been to. What Josh read for us today is the very end of the Bible. Super easy to find. Get your Bible, turn to the end. Last chapter, last bit of the scripture, and it ends, but it doesn't end. It is only the beginning of eternity. What we were made for, what this is all about, what this is all leading towards, it ends the way it begins, and it is in worship. It is what we were meant for. It is in worship that we get a glimpse of what the word home truly means. One of my favorite books is by C.S. Lewis. It's The Last Battle. And there's this line in there that says this perfectly. I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I have never knew it till now. Come further up and further in. This is what I feel when I'm in that deep place of worship. It is indescribable to understand that when I am in that place of deep worship, whether it's through singing, or whether it's through giving, or whether it's through many different avenues of worship, I feel like I'm going home. Because home is where God is. You might be thinking today that I'm talking about heaven, and partly I am, but I'm talking about something much bigger than this. I had to use a quote from Ravi Zacharias today. He says, the assurance of heaven is never given to the person. And that is why at the core of the Christian faith is the grace of God. If there's one word I would grab from all of that, it's forgiveness. That you can be forgiven. I can be forgiven. And that is the grace of God. But once you understand that, I think the ramifications are worldwide. You know, I was explaining to some young men about all the different stuff that's in Revelation as far as our eternal home. I'm not going to get too deep into this today. But basically, if you died today, you would be with the Lord. You'd be in heaven. But in Revelation, we have the heaven and earth passing away, new heavens and a new earth. Many descriptions of heaven are actually about the new Jerusalem. I'm going to get very deep into this, but what I want to say about this, the one thing that matters in what we talk about in heaven is that God is there. So I'm talking to these kids, and I'm saying that heaven truly is in the presence of God, our Father. And one of them said, I thought it was so insightful. He says, home is where the God is, instead of home is where the heart is. It's like, man, that's really good. I'm using that. For heaven without Christ, who is the object of my worship, would be hell. There's a movie called What Dreams May Come. Robin Williams starred in the movie. I thought it was one of the most terrifying, disturbing movies I've ever seen. It wasn't a horror movie. It was kind of like a comedy. In the movie, Robin Williams' character dies, and he goes to heaven, but there's no God, there's no Christ, there's no Holy Spirit. It's just him and other people. You make things with your mind, blah, blah, blah. And I was thinking, this is the worst news. This is the worst news that at the end of all the things, everything I built my hope on, not there. Paul said in Corinthians that if in this world all we have is Christ, if there's nothing after this world, if we don't get to be with Christ forever, we should be pitied more than all men. Of course, I was expanding on that. I was paraphrasing that.
Amen.
I thought this was a terrible thing. And of course, not surprisingly, at the end of the movie, he doesn't even want to stay in this heaven. He wants to go back to earth to be reincarnated with his wife. It's a really weird movie. I don't suggest watching. You know, I get it, though. Because without the source of joy and the sustainer of life, eternity would be torture without him.
Amen.
Think of the most exciting place you've ever been on earth. Now imagine having to stay there for just 5 years. Just 5 years. It'd be pretty boring. Now imagine 100 years. Now imagine 100,000 years in Disneyland. It would be utter torture. You'd be praying for just to end. Heaven without Christ would be utter torture. You know, we used to, in personal evangelism classes, one of the questions we'd ask people, do you want to go to heaven? Well, yes, of course, everybody wants to go to heaven. The real question is, not that do you want to go to heaven, but do you want Jesus to be there when you get there? That's a different story. That's a different answer that people will give. If you're selling people just this idea of a nice place where you get to be up in the clouds with a harp, or maybe it's like an amusement park or whatever, it's so insufficient. It's not what Revelation 22 produces in me when I read it. I think I long to see the one who fully sees me. So today, as we are finishing up our series on the heart of worship, this is the ultimate end to worship. It is never ending. And it's not what we think about worship on this earth, but we get a taste of it on this earth if we are truly presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. This is what we've been talking about through this whole series, that worship is expressed through singing, but worship is not singing. Forgive me. Worship starts in the heart of one who is a living sacrifice unto the Lord, who's willing to give him every part of their life. This is where worship starts, and it then expresses itself through singing, but it also expresses itself through giving as well. You ever think about this? Is one of the reasons why in the Bible it talks about how God wants a joyful giver. Yeah. He doesn't want me to browbeat you and tell you give what I think you should give, but he wants to give you joy in this. And far be it from me to ever diminish that joy in your life. I don't like talking about my personal giving because I want my reward to be in heaven. I don't want to hear people say, well, that's awesome, Pastor Jason. One thing that God taught me even when I was in high school, I had this job, and God asked me to set aside a certain portion and to give very anonymously to somebody in my church. And to this day, they have no idea it was me. And nor does anybody else, because I didn't even sign it or anything. And I remember thinking at the time, this is fun. This is exciting. This is the face of God in my life that God has done. Because old Jason wouldn't have done this. Old Jason would have at least wanted credit, let alone to do this so anonymously. This is the face of God in my life. So today I want to talk to you about the end result of worship. Today is the understanding of the end of the Bible. I want to talk to you about, one, how worship makes us homesick and what to do with that homesickness. Two, worship leads us home. And three, worship lets us see the face of God. My first point today, in the light of the scriptures here, is worship makes us homesick. Worship makes us homesick. C.S. Lewis said, made quite a few C.S. Lewis quotes today, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Yeah. You know, we sometimes think about this much more when we're in times of pain. I was reading from C.S. Spurgeon, and he was very skeptical when people are feeling this way just because do you just want to escape a painful situation, or do you truly desire to be with God? Do you have that same feeling in times of goodness as well? I know for me personally, it's in the best of times that I feel the sweet sorrow of wanting to be home with God, wanting to experience what we see in Revelation, because I see it as so insufficient, because I find in myself desires nothing in this world can satisfy. I was made for a different world. When you present yourself as a living sacrifice, you desire things this world cannot give. You know, think about God's design for a moment. It's been really mangled, but when you think about the garden, there was no pain, there was no death, there was no viruses, there was no cancer, there was no blindness. Even if you today are free of all of those illnesses, the fact of the matter is, you do not see with eyes like you were meant to see. They are degrading all the time. They are not perfectly as they were designed. You do not feel with skin the way it was designed to feel. You do not hear with ears the way they were designed to hear. But one day, when we are in God's presence, he will perfect the corruptible with incorruptible. In the garden, Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And the word of the Lord was made true, and death came into this world. They died, but so does everything else. Ever since then, all of humanity lives with knowing that there is something missing. We try to fill the hole with everything except God, and the result is only more and more suffering. We all live with this cosmic homesickness that we are not living in the intention that things are not the way they ought to be. We're reminded of this right now with what's happening. This is not the way things ought to be. But we live in this world, we have this homesickness, and dear Christian, what should we do with this homesickness? Because there's a good homesickness. As sons and daughters of God, when you read the end of Revelation, I hope something stirs in you. A good homesickness. We get a taste of Revelation when we are in that deep place of worship, but it is not nearly enough. Paul says, we groan inwardly, not wanting to be clothed with this corruptible tent, but to find our true tent. No, we are still in this world of sin. We are in this world of sin, and we are strangers and sojourners through it. Our home is with our true bridegroom in the place that he's preparing for us. So what to do with this homesickness? There are things we can do with this homesickness that are not helpful, that are not what God's design is for us. One of the many pitfalls we can fall into is that of the Gnostic trap. Seeing everything on earth as garbage, so we should treat it as garbage. It's not true. God wants us to tend the earth. He wants us to treat our bodies as a temple of the Holy Spirit. We not just see everything in this world as garbage, but we tend to it the best of our ability as unto the Lord. The other trap is to be too heavenly minded, which is a weird thing to say in church, right? But I know so many people, they want to talk about such lofty theological things, but they can't spare any kindness or mercy for the person who's serving them drinks.
Amen.
This is a person who feels justified in their own righteousness, but they need to figure it out. With this homesickness, I want to bring as many people to home with me.
Amen.
Yes. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Think about our ambassadors worldwide. Now, many people don't see them as this, but what they're supposed to be is the representation of America in these places. Anything a country would do to our ambassador, they are doing to us. Likewise, anything our ambassador does, it's as though America is doing that in that land. So we should be very careful on who our ambassadors are, but God has made you an ambassador of heaven on this earth. Are you living that way? Are you pleading with others, be reconciled to God? We are therefore Christ's ambassadors of who God is making his appeal through us. Isn't that amazing? Cosmically, God has set you up as his ambassador in this world of sin. When we witness, when we evangelize, what we are doing is we are acting as ambassadors, saying another kingdom has come to this one to be reconciled.
Amen.
Worship leads us home as well. You know, why worship? In chapter 22, we have a reference to the one who keeps their garments clean. Now, before I go any further in this, I want to tell you that I'm not talking about works righteousness at all. I am not talking about how you have to maintain your salvation. God does that. I'm talking about our affections towards him, that when they grow cold enough, we reject him. One of the most important questions we can ask is, why should we worship? Why should we continually worship? We know it's God's command. If we don't do it, we sin. But hasn't Christ paid for my sins? This is the amazing, unique truth of Christ. Every other world system says, do these things and you will gain the favor of God, God's, the world, the universe, whatever system. The cross of Christ says, do these things because it has already been done for you. Amen. You already have the favor of God himself.
Amen.
It is in gratitude for what God has already done. In so doing, that is what we call worship. This is what heaven is like. Many times we say that heaven is this never-ending worship service, and we think of camp, we think of convention, we think of church, and we think of, like, what would that be for, like, 10,000 years? No, worship as in my very soul is interacting with the author of life. Those who are with Christ after they have died have no fear of hell, but they continue to worship forever and ever because they are truly at home. And worship will lead you home. It will make your affections stay close, ever so close to the heart of God. In Revelation 22, we have something restored that we don't realize that we lost. Eden was humanity's first home. When Adam and Eve sin and death enters the world, they are forbidden to eat from the tree of life. In fact, God sends an angel with a flaming sword at the entrance of Eden. I always like to think of it as a lightsaber. It's not a lightsaber. But in my mind, it's a lightsaber, so you don't want to be going in. They're forbidden to eat from the tree of life. Josh read Revelation 22 today. You see something that returned? The tree of life. They were not allowed to eat from the tree of life. I'm not going to get into the weeds here, but that was God's grace. For in their fallen state, if they were not able to die, no one could die for them, and they would be like the demons in hell. But in God's grace, he does not let them eat from the tree of life. But the tree of life is disappeared from the scriptures until Revelation 22. And now we have Eden restored. Look at the description of the New Jerusalem, the final home of God's people. The tree of life. But we also have the water of living, the living water flowing down the street. Last week we talked about this Samaritan woman who spoke with Jesus. She said, how can you, a Jew, ask me as a Samaritan for water? Jesus says, if you knew the one talking with you, you'd ask him and he would give you living water. The living water has been poured out and is flowing through this new home. Last week we talked about what that means in worship. Connecting to that living water. And here we have, and in the translation I had above, it said that those who are there will worship him. When John is done with his revelation, he falls down to worship the angel. And the angel tells him, no, worship me. I'm just a servant, just like you and your brothers. Worship God. Because that is what this is all leading to. And this water is flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's really neat. Some people will say that God, when we talk about God, we have one God, we don't have three gods. Some people, they fall into this heresy called modalism, meaning that they think that God just kind of appears in different forms, which is really weird. If Jesus is saying things to his Father, he's saying things to himself. We believe what the Bible teaches, which God is one in essence, three in persons. What we have here at the end of Revelation, it says, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, it's the same throne, but two different persons. So we have a reaffirming of this. What we have here is Eden restored, and it is better than ever. It is better than what was before. God makes better the things he resurrects. In worship, we connect to God, and we are in his throne room. The character of Satan in John Milton's Paradise Lost says that it is better to rule in hell than to serve in heaven. You may have heard that quote before. It comes from that poem. It is better to rule in hell than to serve in heaven. But King David, who knew what it meant to rule, said in Psalm 80, verse 10, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere.
Amen.
I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. You want a taste of what eternity is? Worship God. Worship God. Because better is one day in his courts than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. My third point here, and it's not even, unfortunately, it's not like chronological with the verses like I normally do, but it is the one that stands out to me probably the most. And it's verse 4. It says that we will see God's face. Worship lets us see God's face. Moses, when he was speaking with the Lord, begs the Lord. He's like, I want to see you. God tells me you don't know what you're talking about. If you see me, you'll die. So I'll just let you see the very ending of my presence. And just that alone was enough to where Moses' face literally was shining. They put a veil over his face. Throughout the Old Testament, that will be a constant theme. No one can see the face of the Lord and live. Isaiah the prophet, when he sees his vision, he says, I am undone. The literal connotations, I'm coming apart at the seams because I have seen God. But verse 4 says that we will see his face. Verse 4 of Revelation is unique because it will be in the fullness of God's glory. But we don't have to wait for heaven to see God's face. Christ has accomplished this on the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, it says that we now see in part like seeing through a mirror darkly. When perfection comes, we shall see face to face. We see a reflection of God's face today. When we act and we live in the love of God, when we make ourselves that living sacrifice, we see God's face. This is amazing. It's not to be belittled, even though it is not what it will be. Because he will remake our bodies so that we will literally be able to see face to face with God. I had a professor in college. Every time he read chapter 22 of Revelation, he was a very stoic guy, but when he read that, tears would run down his face. I know why, because this is what this is all about. This is what my life is all about. We started this series in the verse in Hebrews that says that we can enter the throne room of grace because our great high priest has made this so. We can enter the throne room of grace with confidence because we have such a great high priest. This is the greatest experience a human can have. In Revelation 22, we see the fullness of what Christ has brought. You and me can see his face. This is something you should and can practice. Seeing God's face. Do you have to? Well, sort of, but you also get to. Amen. You have this in Christ. If you love him, you will do what he commands and present yourself as a living sacrifice. You go to work, do so without complaining, and do it with the very best of your ability as unto the Lord. Do it because you love him. If you play, exercise, give, show mercy, dance, repair a faucet, do so with all of your heart. Do it as unto the Lord. Make it an offering to him. And you'll be in his courts and you'll see his face. This is, I said before, worship, singing is one of the ways we worship. But there are so many other ways we can worship. Anytime you are deeply connecting with God, not just going through the motions. Listening to God's word today is another form of worship. And what I love about all of this, what this reminds me of, it's once again C.S. Lewis in the last battle. My last quote from him today. And worship team can come up at this point. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. For them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had been the cover and title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter 1 of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever and ever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. You read Revelation, it's the end of the Bible, but it's not the end, it's only the end of the beginning. It's only the end of the beginning. You know, I think it's amazing, the book of Revelation. So many people read it and their anxiety goes up. Their fear goes up. You know why you should read Revelation? So your anxiety and fear go down. Because in the ending, we see his face. Amen. In the ending, he wins. We win in the end.
Amen.
Or as I was in junior high boys, I was like, you're playing basketball, you're at a game, and you knew for a fact that no matter what happened in the game, you'd win. And at halftime, if in basketball there's halftime, you're down by 20 points. Would you give up? No, because you know you're going to win. This is the encouragement, the hope we have in the deepest recesses of worship is that what we experience in part here on earth, we will fully experience there in heaven. But in the meantime, we are his ambassadors, and we will bring as many people home with us as we can.
Amen.
This morning we are going to go ahead and end in a song of worship. Those who are here, I will end in a benediction. But this is something for us to live. That in everything we do, that we well up to praise and worship to God. This is how we live as living sacrifices, continually giving to Him the things that He has bought for on the cross. And we do so because we know that in the light of eternity, this is what we should get used to. And if you've experienced this, you already know, but if you haven't, trust me on this. When you truly worship, better is one day in this course than 1,000 elsewhere. I can remember times just in my room, times of either desperation or times of great joy, and I would well up in worship to God my Father, and I'd say, if I could live in this moment for eternity, I would. This week I was meditating on the Word of God. Meditation in the Word does not mean emptying out your mind. It means to focus on something, to really consider. And I was thinking about the secret things of an individual that only God knows, our spirit. And I was thinking, I was just saying these words out loud, there is a part of me that even I don't know that God does. And that one day, I'll know Him that way. And I was overcome. It was amazing. May this week you worship in spirit and in truth. May this week you worship as a living sacrifice. May this week you worship in a way that tells God, I will go where you send me.